May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I was going to summarize the theme of all four of these texts, it would be how God comes down and meets humans where they're at. How God comes down and meets humans where they're at. It's about how the transcendent God becomes immanent. I'll start with the story of Babel, which many people think is really about languages and the confusion of languages, and it is that, but it is also a story about technology and what technology does to humanity and our relationship with being dependent upon God, who is the giver of all good things. So to understand this, you have to understand how it's about technology. You have to understand something about how humans develop, right? Way back in the day, tens and tens of thousands of years ago, we were all hunters and gatherers, right? Which meant that we got food from the earth and we hunted and we just gathered what we could find. And then there was a technological advancement, right? Somebody said, well, what happens if we just plant stuff and cultivate them? Right? And we make gardens and we grow wheat or we grow barley or we grow oats, and that produced more grain and allowed for a greater nutritional impact, and there was more time to do stuff, right? And then somebody's like, well, what happens if we domesticate animals? So rather than hunting them, we're going to kind of, you know, do the work with these sheep-like things and these cow-like things and domesticate them and profit from them. That is a technological advancement. And it did us well for a couple thousand years. And then there's this greater technological advancement that happens with, well, what happens if we organize ourselves and organize our labor and our production so that we're not all just doing this individually, but what happens if some people are farmers and some people are shepherds and herders and some people are artisans? And some people are builders. And we'll work out an exchange where there'll be a way that we can exchange, you know, these goods with each other and come up with currency, which is another technological innovation. Right? The whole history of human development is these processes of gradual technological innovation. And as it happens, it's like, and then we improve. The builders are like, oh, rather than just stones and wood, what happens if we learn how to make bricks? Bricks that are hard enough to bear weight. And what happens if we come up with a mortar that will hold them together? And so the story of Babel is how those people created a city. It's a story of how we moved from being rural, agrarian hunters and gatherers, and herders and farmers, into being city people, into being urban people who benefited from technology. And so we built a city. Humans built a city, and they were united in what they did, and that allowed them to do great things. And as they had these bricks and this bitumen for mortar, they realized we could build taller and taller and taller buildings. And they're like, what would it look like for us to live into being gods? Right? As people who were sufficient unto themselves and full of their own power to create and to create these amazing things. And so they build these towers. And they've forgotten who they are. And so in the story, God comes down. Right? And the irony is they built these towers and they think they're in the heavens with the gods, and they're only so far high because God still has to come down to meet them. They're not as high as they think they are. Right? It's a story about their own hubris at some level. So God comes down and recognizes, oh, this probably isn't for their benefit. This probably isn't in their best interest long term. This kind of being united and they've lost sight of, again, who they are, who they're created to be. I will scatter them over the whole earth and I will confuse their languages. Some people see this as a story of punishment, right? And that's one way of reading it. I think it's a story of grace. And it's like when you have a parent and you've got kids, and there are certain behaviors that a parent just needs to manage, right? And, you know, like, you just got to take away the baseball bat because it's not being used in the way a baseball bat should be used. Or maybe it is better to put them into a timeout room because, you know, for their benefit, for the benefit of the peace of the family, for their long-term well-being, you need to do this correction. And from the child's perspective, it feels like punishment. and the parent is being mean. Right? But in many ways, it's out of the parent's love and the parent's grace that the parent does what they do. And I think that's what's happened here. We were talking about this in the Wednesday gathering this week, and it got me thinking about technology and the role of technology in our lives. And we live and move and have our being in the pool, in the, you know, the ocean of our own technology, of our own making. There is nothing that we have, almost nothing that we do that is not dependent upon technology in some way, shape, or form. We don't weave our own cloth. We don't make our own clothes. We don't build our own houses. We grow vegetables occasionally, but for the most part, we don't grow our own food. Even those of us who eat organic are deeply dependent upon the technologies that it takes to get that organic produce to TNC. Right? Nothing in our lives is absent of human technology and human striving. We live and move and have our being in the context of our own technology. And in many ways, that's good. We have lives that are unparalleled in the course, in the history of humanity, in terms of our own comfort, in terms of like the wealth of our lives, in terms of our nutrition. There's much goodness in it. And there's also downsides, because we've forgotten who we are often. And we get filled with our own hubris, and we become dependent on ourselves. I was thinking about this, especially in the context of, if you think about it, most of you, I mean, predominantly most of you are older than I am. Two-thirds of you, anyway. Some of you are younger than I am. But most of you remember way back in the day when, you know, what constituted, you know, a phone was this thing that you had to do a rotary dial, and it was connected to the wall, and you picked it up, right? Remember that? Remember when cordless phones came into existence? And what a technological innovation that felt? A cordless phone, right? Like, wow. I remember being in grade school and you know, this is in the 70s, and seeing a picture of a phone that would allow you to actually see the person you're talking to. And I was like, wow, that blew my mind that such a thing could happen. Who knew that 3 decades later such a thing happens? And, you know, now, like with the advent of, in the 90s, I mean, then we have computers, and then quickly the internet, and then quickly smartphones, right? And so in the last 15 years, you think about how dependent you are on your smartphone and your computer and the internet. Just think about that. We've been fundamentally changed by our own technology. Our lives have been fundamentally shaped by this technological innovation, and some of that's good. I can talk to somebody in Uzbekistan right now and see them, or New Zealand or wherever, right? That level of communication is really good when you're separated from loved ones and people you care about. I could sit here and I could shop right in front of all of you. And I could have those things here tomorrow. Yeah. Whatever it is. I mean, at some level, that is amazing. And it's astonishing, really, when you think about it, in the history of humanity, that can happen. You know, so there are ways in which this technology is good. I remember the Arab Spring back in the teens, right? The you know, where there's this, people were using social media to organize themselves in a really productive way. And there's positive elements of this technology. And increasingly, over that same time period, we've become increasingly polarized as a people. And we become increasingly siloed and segregated into red people and people who are red and people who are blue, you know. And the information, I mean, our understanding of the world, what constitutes a fact has been is now contested in terms of what is true. Like, our connection to what is true is more deeply, we're more confused than we've ever been. We're more divided as a people than we've ever been. Your grandchildren, or those of you who are Gen Z, I mean, you know, there's a higher incidence of anxiety and depression among Gen Zs and millennials than there has been in any of the generations before them. Like, in many ways, this technology, is it really good for us, or is it really harming us? And I haven't even spoken about AI. Like, we're on the cusp of, like, you think about how just internet and smartphones have changed our lives. AI is us flirting with omniscience. That's what AI is. It's us flirting with omniscience. And what will that do to us? So we were talking about it, you know, again in the Wednesday gathering, somebody was like, wouldn't it be great if God just came down and intervened and scattered us abroad and confused our languages again? And that disruption would be terrifying, quite honestly. It might be for our good, but it would be terrifying. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. I do not give to you as the world gives. There's a famous philosopher named Charles Taylor who wrote a book called The Secular Age, which is a profound analysis of our current situation in lots of ways. One of the things he's noted that as contemporary modern people in this, our contemporary context, at least in the West, we become increasingly buffered as opposed to being porous. And what it means to be buffered is to be self-sufficient and self-reliant and self-contained, right? Which is a petri dish for hubris and a petri dish for pride. It's like, I am all that I need. I am all that, you know, that I am sufficient unto myself. I don't need you. This is in contrast to how humans have been, where humans have been more porous and open to the communion that happens in community, and also the communion that happens spiritually. Right? There's a porousness typically with humans in terms of their interaction with the spiritual world and with the divine that the secular age doesn't have. We're pretty buffered, actually, is what he observes. Which makes the story of Pentecost very interesting, because it's another story, of God coming down and meeting humans where they're at, of God moving from being transcendent to being immanent. You know, in contrast to the story of Babel, where humans are scattered abroad and their languages are confused, what you have in the Pentecost story is Jews from every part of the known world, from Pamphylia and Phrygia and Cappadocia and, you know, the Cretans and the Arabs and, you know, all those folks are, and they're all Jewish at this point. They're Jews from all around the world who've gathered in Jerusalem or are living in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating a Jewish festival, one of the high Jewish holy days, which is partially an early harvest festival, but it's really that celebration of where God came down on Sinai and gave them the law, or gave them the way to live and the way to be in the world, the way that helps shape and for them in a way of being dependent upon God. That's what they're celebrating in Jerusalem, is this coming together. And so as they're celebrating, the Jews are all there getting ready to celebrate this festival, and the disciples are gathered together praying, there is this breath, there's this wind. Right, there's this outpouring of the Spirit of God. God comes down and pours out God's Spirit upon them, and they become filled with the breath is filled. And you have to know that in Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit and the word for breath and the word for wind is all the same word. It's ruach in Hebrew and it's pneuma in Greek. And so whenever there's this play between wind and spirit and breath, it is it's about the Spirit of God. And it builds upon that early story where God creates Adam out of clay and God breathes God's breath into Adam. God breathes God's Spirit into him. And he's porous and he takes it in. Right, to be porous is to be like a sponge. If you think about a sponge that's dry, right, and old. No offense against old, but you know what I mean. It's been used. This is a well-used sponge that's dried out, right, and it's kind of crusty, whatever. And then you put water in it, and how it's transformed, right? And the water and the sponge are two different things. They're not the same thing. They're actually two different things. But when the water is in the sponge, right, there's an indwelling of the water in the sponge, and the sponge is transformed. I think it's a metaphor for the Spirit of God, or what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You think about your lungs. They too are porous. You're taking a breath. I invite you all to take in a deep breath. Just take it in through your nose. Take it in as deep as you can. Feel your lungs expand and let the breath out. You are opening yourself up. Like that's a way of being open. Your posture is one of taking in. It's a posture of receiving. And it's a posture of letting yourself be filled. And that oxygen that is coming in is entering into your bloodstream, and it is sustaining you and transforming you. And then you exhale, and you exhale the carbon monoxide. And there's this respiratory process that's happening. That's also a metaphor for the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you. He says, abide in me. We will come and make our home with you. And I will send the Spirit, the Advocate, and the Advocate will teach you and comfort you and be present to you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not be troubled and do not be afraid. I think I first had my own experience of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or that encounter, I think, with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't understand it at the time, is that what it was, but it happened when I was 18 years old, and my parents had just moved to Liberia, West Africa, to be missionaries in Africa. And we'd been in the capital city, Monrovia, for a period of time, and then we were moving into the village for the first time, and I had this sense of just being on the cusp of something that I felt profoundly unprepared for. And I remember driving in our Toyota Land Cruiser through the jungle, this blue Toyota Land Cruiser through the jungle, and the sun is coming through the leaves, and I was terrified. And I had this moment of surrender, which is the first time in my life I actually surrendered, that I let go of myself and my own sense of self-sufficiency, and I actually, in some sense, let go of my own pride. And I became open. I became willing. And I think all I really said was help. But I meant it. And nothing magical happened in that moment, right? But I arrived in that village, and I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with just who they were, and just the wildness of their lives and the beauty of their lives. And I wanted to be with them, and I felt embraced by them. And right, so there was this profound sense of love. And, you know, Christians talk about love each other. And sometimes that feels like a real duty and obligation. I'm like, I don't know if I know how to love. But that wasn't my experience here. I just was in love. And I started reading my Bible. I wanted to read my Bible. I mean, again, it felt always like duty and obligation to read my Bible, and I didn't understand it anyway, and it felt old and dusty. But I actually read it, and it meant something. Like, it was interesting, and I understood it in a way that I hadn't understood it before. And I'd have these moments where, like, especially at sunset, I would just watch the beauty of the sunset. I'd stand on top of this hill and watch, you know, the late or the evening rainstorms kind of come in over this emerald green forest with these mountains in the background and this gray band with lightning, and then these huge cumulus clouds with orange and pink and yellow as the sun was setting, and I was in a state of awe, just awe at the beauty of it all. I've come to understand awe and praise are the same thing. What it means to praise God is to be in awe. And that's a spiritual state of being. It's a spiritual condition. I didn't fully understand what was happening to me at that time. I didn't fully realize that, oh, I was actually having an encounter with the Spirit of God. I was having a moment where I had opened myself up to letting myself be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And God had responded. And there's more story. It was a season of my life, and I came back to the United States, and I didn't feel quite the same thing anymore, and I wondered, was that real? Was it projection on my part? And I wrestled with that for a long time. But I've come to believe that it was real. And because I've had other moments of surrender in my life, of experiencing that, the presence of the Spirit of God. I think God is imminent. The story of this, the whole point of these texts is that God meets us where we're at. Like, we don't have to climb mountains. We don't have to build towers up to heaven. We don't have to walk on your knees for thousands of miles repenting, right? Or crawl on your knees for thousands of miles repenting. God will meet you where you're at, but you do have to be open, and you do have to want it. You have to ask for it. You have to seek it. Like, you can be a dry sponge, right? That is possible. Or you can ask for the power and presence of God to fill you. And the thing is this is a Holy Spirit. This is the God that's the Spirit of God who loves you and creates you and sustains you. Sustains your very being. And so you can trust it. Like, it is invested in your freedom. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different than possession by a different spirit. Because possession, the difference is that the Holy Spirit wants your freedom, but there may be spirits that don't want your freedom. There may be spirits that want to dominate and control you and have you live in fear. There are spirits that will use fear or use hatred or use despair to make you suffer. Don't give in to those spirits. Rely on a Holy Spirit that is invested in your freedom and your flourishing. Part of what we do here in this place is just, we're part of a tradition that extends back thousands of years. And we don't do this in isolation. We do it in community with men and women all across the globe throughout history, who have shared their experience of what it means to be in relationship with the divine and what it means to experience and encounter the divine. And this story of Pentecost, this celebration of Pentecost, is just something that the church has done. That's what we do today. And I pray that we may seek. I pray that we may ask. I pray that we would be open the peace of the Spirit's presence. Amen.